Foundations Lesson Number 8, Love. The term love can mean vastly different things to different people. Therefore, we need to understand what God means when He uses the word love in the Scripture. Only then can we love all people the way God has intended. The people of this world talk about love as being a feeling, an emotion. There's a song that says, "I'm a prisoner of love." People talk about falling in love and then falling out of love as if they had little control over who they were loving and to what degree they loved them. But God's love for us is not like that at all, and the way He expects us to love others is not like that at all either. So let's look at Roman numeral number 1 on our outline, love as it is used in the Bible. I've defined love as an attitude of viewing another as precious and valuable, therefore choosing and desiring to treat them according to what is best for them. Let's try to grasp that definition one bite at a time. The first aspect of love I'd like to focus on is, from our definition, represented by the word choosing. Love is primarily a choice. When God commands us to do something, He's using His authority as the ruler of the universe to tell us what we need to do. God will never frustrate us by commanding us to do something that we're incapable of doing. So when He commands us to love, we can understand that we are indeed capable of obeying that command. We have what it takes to love. We are able to choose to love. Love is, first and foremost, a choice. Deuteronomy 30:16 says, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God." Galatians 5:14, "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." 2 John 6, "As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love." 1 John 3:23, "And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us." These passages and many other similar ones make it very clear that we can choose to love because we are commanded to love. We can even choose not to love, which would be a mistake, but the choice is still ours. So, first and foremost, love is a choice. But love also involves some emotion. Mark 10:21, "Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' He said." When Mark records that Jesus looked at this young man and loved him, I don't believe that Jesus had previously not loved him. Jesus perfectly embodied the love of God all the time without fail. So what does this verse refer to? Perhaps Jesus just looked at him lovingly. Perhaps the young man's response in the previous verse evoked a feeling of love from Jesus' heart. The details aren't spelled out in the scripture, but it seems that emotion was clearly involved. There are other passages from the Bible that show us the emotional side of love. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail." Over 36 times in the Old Testament alone, God is revealed as a compassionate God. One New Testament verse even talks about His tender mercies. Then, in Jesus' parable of the lost son, the Father, who is a type of God, is described as showing quite a bit of emotion, Luke 15:20. "But while He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and was filled with compassion for Him. He ran to His son, threw His arms around Him, and kissed Him." So love is primarily a choice, but love also involves some emotion. Many years ago, there was a woman in our church. I'll call her Sally. Sally strongly maintained that even though we were commanded by God to love the people of this world, we were not commanded to like them. She even gave advice to some fellow Christians about their objectionable work associates that they had to love them, but that Scripture nowhere said that they had to like them. Then one day, I asked Sally a question. I said, "Sally, how would you like it if God the Father and God the Son were having a conversation in heaven, and one said to the other, I have to love Sally, but I don't have to like her. How would that make you feel? That question helped her to see that her position was way off. God loves us. He rejoices over us with singing, and He likes us. I believe liking someone is a part of truly loving them. We're called to love the people of this world with the same love that God has for us. Jesus said to His disciples, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." The standard, the measuring rod that evaluates our love for the people of this world is God's love. Sally's original position also presented another difficulty. We don't have to love the people of this world as though that were some great imposition or burdensome sacrifice. Yes, we're commanded to love. But Scripture also says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome." That's 1 John 5:3. The psalmist declared, "For I delight in your commands because I love them." Psalm 119:47. In Psalm 19, David declared, "The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb." Everything God tells us to do is for our own good. Everything. Viewed properly, it's not that we have to love the difficult people of this world. It's that we get to love them. Obeying God has been designed to be a great joy, a great delight for us. Then there's a side to love that so fervently desires the good of the one being loved that it'll even allow pain to come to that one if it's necessary for their own good. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Then in Revelation 3:19, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." God is not a father who's in the business of raising spoiled brats. He knows when we need spiritual spankings, and He will, in His faithfulness, administer whatever is necessary for us to become the vessels of honor we have been destined to become. He is a good, good Father. Going back to our definition, love is an attitude. It's a condition of the heart. I think we all understand that we can choose to have a good attitude, or we can choose to have a bad attitude. When we choose to love, we're choosing to have the best attitude possible. Also, love views the other person as precious and valuable. All human beings are precious and valuable to God. He's created us very carefully, tenderly, and with unimaginable wisdom. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, being formed and fashioned by God in His own image and likeness. So when we choose to view the people around us as precious and valuable, we're simply agreeing with God. We're adopting His heart towards those people, which is what we need to be doing. Having said that, we all realize that people don't always behave like they're precious and valuable. People can be mean, arrogant, abusive, wicked, insensitive, or a host of other characteristics that are bad. God doesn't approve of people's bad behavior, but he still views them as precious and valuable. We are called to do the same. As one preacher has said, love the sinner, hate the sin. So love is an attitude of viewing another as precious and valuable, therefore choosing and desiring to treat them according to what is best for them. Several years ago, there was a girl in our area who, when she turned 16, got some drugs as a birthday present from her mom. Was that a loving thing for the mom to do? Maybe the mom had some nice intentions, but placing her daughter in the risk of being addicted is not a loving thing to do, because love treats the other person according to what is best for them, regardless of how enjoyable that may or may not be. I'd also like to point out that genuine love has nothing to do with what we want for ourselves. Genuine love is completely unselfish. It focuses only on what is best for the one being loved. The young man who asks his girlfriend to go to bed with him is not acting in love at all. He may say that he loves her, but the feelings of attraction that he has for her are selfish, because he cares more about satisfying his own lust than he does about protecting her purity, which is something genuine love would be very concerned about. There's a passage of Scripture that gives us a thorough description of love. I'm reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I'd like to encourage you to study this passage of Scripture very carefully. If we meditate on each description of love mentioned and think about how we can cultivate these qualities in our lives, the Lord will provide us with insight into how we can better live a life of love, just as Jesus did. In addition to these descriptions of love, I'd like to read you some passages of Scripture that give us the greatest example of love that has ever been manifested on the earth. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Then John 15, beginning in verse 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then in Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The greatest example of love ever demonstrated on planet Earth was Jesus Christ's willing sacrifice of his life for us, so that we could be saved from the wrath and punishment of God for our many sins. When I was a very young believer, I would, on occasion, have a problem with something God's Word said that I needed to be doing or not doing. When that happened, I tried to remember that the God of the universe demonstrated his love for me by dying for me. If he loved me that much yesterday, then I knew he wouldn't steer me wrong today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Several times, the truth of God's love expressed in Jesus' willing sacrifice gave me the strength I needed to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord right then. Next on our outline, we see the origin of all love is God himself. There's no other source of love in the universe. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And 1 John 4:16, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love." Every act of love that has ever taken place on earth can ultimately be traced back to God as its source. Even if you were to tell me that you learned to love because of your unsaved grandmother and her love for you, I'd ask you where she got that love from. If we go back far enough, we'll find that every ounce of love that has ever been expressed existed because of God. It has always started with Him. We also see that the scope of God's love includes everyone. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This scripture tells us that God has loved the world, not just the quote-unquote good people of the world, but everyone. One of my Bible school professors would tell us the story of a Sunday school teacher that didn't like him when he was growing up. He was a pastor's kid, and apparently he got into more than his share of trouble. This Sunday school teacher in class would say loudly, "Does God love good boys and girls?" And the whole class would answer loudly, "Yes!" Then she would say loudly, "Does God love bad boys and girls?" And when she said bad, she would be looking directly at him. And the whole class would answer loudly, "No!" Our professor would stop, look at us very seriously, and say, "If God doesn't love bad boys and girls, then there's no hope for any of us." I've never forgotten that. The truth is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we desperately need a Savior. The truth is also that God, in His great love for us sinners, has provided that Savior. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:6 through 8 puts it this way. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you're a believer and you have trouble accepting God's love for you, please be encouraged by something Judson Cornwall once said. Judson told us, "God loved you when you were a stinking sinner. He still loves you now that you're a stinking saint." You just gotta love Judson Cornwall. But please also understand that God loves you not because you have your act together. He loves you because He is love. He doesn't love or approve of the sinful, selfish things you and I do, but that doesn't change who He is. He is love. Romans 5:10 puts it this way. "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" That brings us to the next line on our outline, which has to do with God's love for His own children. By the way, all human beings are children of Adam and Eve, and, I suppose you could say, all humans are also the sons and daughters of Noah. But only those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord become children of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, puts it this way. "Yet to all who received Him," that is Jesus, "to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." In some circles, it's popular to call all humans God's children, But that's not true. If you have become God's son or daughter by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then you are indeed a part of God's family, and He loves you as a part of His family. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. John 16:27, Jesus is speaking. He says, "No, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God." Romans 8:38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from God's lavish, abundant love for you. Perhaps you've known some people who have done strange things just because they were striving to be loved. Dr. Thomas P. Malone has said, "Almost all emotional problems could be summed up in one particular kind of behavior. It's a person walking around screaming, 'For God's sakes, love me, love me, just love me.' He goes through manipulations to get somebody to love him. That's at the core of most emotional sickness." The famed psychiatrist Dr. Menninger has said, "Love cures all, both the one who gives it and the one who receives it." A father and son in Madrid, Spain, were estranged and the son ran away. The father searched for years and finally put an ad in the city's newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you." It was signed, "Your Father." That Saturday, 800 young men with the name Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Again, love cures all, both the one who gives it and the one who receives it. As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to strive to receive love because we already have received the greatest, deepest love that has ever existed from the most powerful and important person in the universe. Since we are so richly loved, let's instead focus on giving that love away.